Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus, chapter 3, I'll read the first six verses. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, and why this bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We have here the account of Moses and God's appearing to him in the burning bush, a divine miracle of God and one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. It is the call of Moses to be God's prophet, to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Back in Genesis chapter 15, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years in a foreign land, and then the Lord would come and rescue them out of their bondage and bring them into the promised land of Canaan. The 400 years have now passed, and the time has come for the fulfillment of God's promise, and now God has appointed Moses to be the leader and the great deliverer of the nation out of Egypt. Back in Exodus chapter 2, at the time of Moses' birth, Pharaoh ordered all the sons of Israel to be put to death by throwing them in the Nile River. But Moses' mother was a woman of faith who obeyed God rather than men, and when she saw that her son was beautiful, she hid him in a basket among the reeds of the Nile River. And then in God's gracious providence, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe, and she found Moses and took him as her son, brought him into her house, and Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace. But Moses knew that he was always a Hebrew and always one of the sons of Israel. When he was about 40 years old, he went out and he saw the afflictions and the hard labors of his brethren, and then he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrews. And so he supposed that the Israelites would know that God had sent him for their deliverance, and he struck the Egyptian down and hid him in the sand. But the Israelites did not understand who Moses was at that time. And when Pharaoh heard of what Moses had done, Pharaoh sought to put Moses to death. So Moses escaped into the wilderness of Midian. And he was there for 40 years. He met his wife. He had two sons. And now as we come to Exodus chapter 3, Moses is 80 years old. And for the first time, God comes to him and speaks to him in the burning bush. Moses' life can be divided into three periods of 40 years. The first 40 years, Moses spent as a prince, being raised in all of the luxury of Pharaoh's palace, being educated in the ways of the Egyptians. The second 40 years of Moses' life, he was a shepherd, and he was wandering in a desert wilderness in Midian. And then the third 40 years is about to begin, as God comes and calls him to be the prophet and the deliverer of the nation of Israel. Moses had been born to be God's deliverer. God had preserved him in his infancy and guided him through all that took place. But we see how long he had to wait for his life calling to be fulfilled. But through it all, God was preparing him for the great work he had destined for him to perform. And we see that God's call of Moses was an answer to the prayers of his people. Verse 23 of the previous chapter, chapter 2, and we read there, "Now it came about in the course of time, in the course of those days, that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." The people of Israel cried to God in prayer. God heard their cry. God remembered his covenant with their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in which he had made his promises. And he had not given up on that covenant. And now he comes to begin to fulfill the promises that he had made. The Israelites no doubt wondered, as they were in the bondage of Egypt and in the affliction and the slavery, if God had forgotten his covenants and his promises to them. But he never forgets his promises, and he fulfills every word that he will speak to his people. And now he begins to do so in the life of Moses. We are told in verse 1, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." A great, humble change had taken place in the life of Moses. He had left Egypt. He had left Pharaoh's palace, where he had lived all of his life in the luxury and the splendor of royalty, with all the privileges of being a prince in Israel, in Egypt. But here he is, in verse 1, he is a poor shepherd, and he is wandering in the deserts of Midian, often sleeping under the stars at night, exposed to the heat of day and the cold of the night, and living among the wild beasts of the wilderness and surviving on the coarsest kinds of food. A great trial of his life, to live year after year, which turned into decade after decade, 40 years in this harsh and destitute desert. And all the while, he is watching the strength and the vigor of his prime of life slowly decline, and there is no indication of his life's great work appearing to him. But in all of this, 40 years as a shepherd in Midian, God had good purposes in the life of Moses. And he was developing in Moses the character of trust and meekness and humility, which he would need to lead the nation in their 40 years in the wilderness. Sometimes it is God's will for us to spend years in difficult and trying circumstances in our lives. Whether it be a difficult job situation, whether it be a physical affliction, family troubles, singleness, or financial need. And we wonder at times, why has God left me in this trial for so long? And has he forsaken me and forgotten about me? The most difficult part of our trials is often our waiting on God. But in all of our waiting, he teaches us things that we could never learn in any other way. He teaches us to submit to him, to trust him, and to depend upon him. And that's what he had taught Moses in his 40 years as a shepherd in the deserts of Midian. James tells us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But we should remember that Moses himself had chosen, voluntarily and deliberately, to give up his privileges in Pharaoh's palace and to identify himself with the sons of Israel in their sufferings. He did that voluntarily, and he did so out of his commitment to be faithful and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 24. He says this, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. You see, Moses had a choice in Egypt, to remain in the pleasures of Pharaoh's palace and all of its treasures, or to leave that behind and follow Jesus Christ. And Moses made the choice to follow Christ, join himself with the suffering people of God. And that's ultimately why he spent this 40 years as a shepherd in the land of Midian. The same choice must be made today by everyone who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The choice is always between having the pleasures and the things of the world or obeying and following Christ. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross after me cannot be my disciple. He said, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Now, Jesus does not mean that we can have no possessions in this life, or that we cannot enjoy the good things that he has given us, or that we must actually hate living in the present world. He does not mean that. But what he does mean is that our allegiance and obedience to him must be first above all other things. And when anything comes into conflict with our obedience to the commands of Christ, Christ must win and have first place in all things. And if in his providence he brings us into circumstances where we must lose all things to follow him, then we must be willing to do so. We remember what happened with the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the rich young ruler heard that command of Jesus, he went away grieved because he was unwilling to give up those things that Christ commanded him to give up. And if there are commands of Jesus, and we are unwilling to obey them because of our love of the things of the world and our love of pleasure, then there is an area of great concern to us. The rich young ruler was unwilling to follow Christ according to his word. But Moses was. And Moses gave up the riches, the treasures of Egypt, and all the passing pleasures of sin that were his. We see in the second half of verse 1, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The mountain called Horeb is the same mountain which on other occasions was called Sinai, and it is called here the mountain of God because of all the times in which God revealed himself at this mountain. Here he reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. It was the same mountain that he spoke the Ten Commandments from. It was at this mountain that Moses brought the water out of the rock with his rod. And it was here where he lifted up his hands and enabled Joshua to prevail against the Amalekites. And this same mountain was where Moses fasted twice for 40 days, and he ascended this mountain two times to receive the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And it was this same mountain where Elijah received his vision of God. So in no other place of the Old Testament do we find so much of the glory and the revelation of God given to men as at this mountain. And so Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, is called here the mountain of God. And it was distinguished by sharp and rugged rocks, black in color. There were jagged peaks, there were steep sides, and the mountain jutted up suddenly out of the surrounding sands around it. And Moses, on this day, he is leading his flock around the backside of the mountain, and the day must have seemed like any other day as he shepherded in the past 40 years, and suddenly, unexpectedly, he sees something that he has never seen before in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. We're told here that it was the angel of the Lord who appeared here to Moses in the blazing fire. The angel of the Lord is a title often given in a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate means before he came in human flesh. In the Old Testament, Christ would come at times and reveal himself in these theophanies, in these pre-incarnate appearances. The angel of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 18, the angel of the Lord came to Abraham while he was at the oaks of Mamre. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led the Israelites in the wilderness is called the angel of the Lord. The Shekinah glory that came upon the tabernacle is called the angel of the Lord. So on this occasion, the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, appears to Moses in the burning bush. It was a blazing fire that rose out of the midst of the bush. And Moses is astonished and startled as he sees this fire coming from the burning bush. A burning bush would have been a common sight to Moses as a shepherd in the desert land. The sun would reflect off the mountain rocks upon a bush, the bush would catch fire, and the fire would quickly consume all the brush of the bush, and the fire would quickly be gone. The bush was there. Then the bush caught fire, and the fire would quickly burn, and all the brush would be gone, and the fire would die out as quickly as it started. But with this particular bush, this bush burned, and it continued to burn. And the bush was not consumed, and the fire continued to blaze in the midst of the bush, which was not consumed. The angel of the Lord Jesus, was appearing now to Moses in this blazing fire from the midst of the bush. Moses sees it. It is so astonishing to him. He says in verse 3, "I cannot pass by. I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight and why the bush is not burned up." The word for bush in the Hebrew is very similar to the word for Sinai. So the tradition among the Jewish people was that before this event, this mountain was called Mount Horeb, and then after this event, because of the bush, it was called Mount Sinai. It was the mountain where the burning bush took place. And the burning bush was a symbol of the people of Israel. The burning bush not consumed was a symbol of the people of Israel not consumed in the affliction of their slavery. They were in the fiery furnace of affliction under the oppression of the Egyptians, and they should have been reduced in numbers and utterly consumed there by their enemies. But they were not. They increased and they multiplied in number and became a great nation. And just like the burning bush was not consumed, so the sons of Israel were not consumed in their slavery in Egypt. Both were a work of divine and supernatural power. The eternal, imperishable God was in the midst of the burning bush, preserving it, and the same God was in the midst of his people, preserving them in their slavery in Egypt. The same thing can be said of the Christian church over the centuries. With all the persecution that the church has had to endure, from nations, from governments, from false religions, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against her. And the world and the devil would often wish for nothing more than to destroy the church from the earth. But with all of their power and their efforts, they have not succeeded. And the church continues, and the church endures and increases, and it is still a light in the darkness of this world, and it will be so to the end of time. The continuance, the stability, and the increase of the church is guaranteed because Christ is in the midst of her. God spoke to his people in the captivity, and he speaks the same things to us today. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. He said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the river, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were preserved in the fiery furnace. And Christ will preserve his church in the midst of all of the afflictions and the persecutions of the world. He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The burning bush put Moses into a state of astonishment. He turns aside in verse 3. He says to himself, I have never seen anything like this before. I must turn aside. I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. And why it is that this bush is burning, but it is not consumed. Then the Lord sees that Moses has turned aside. He has Moses' attention. We read in verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. This was the first time in more than 200 years that God had spoken any word to his people. The last time God had spoken, as far as we know, was back in the book of Genesis when he told Jacob to take his sons and go down to Egypt in the time of the great famine. 200 years had passed, and there had not been a single word from God. But now he comes in this burning bush, and he speaks to Moses for the first time. The burning bush, burning with a blazing fire, but not consumed. A most astonishing sight that Moses had never seen before. But now, something even more astonishing takes place. A voice comes from the midst of the burning bush. And not just a voice, but a voice that speaks his name. Moses, Moses, God says. And Moses must have begun to understand that this is a divine manifestation of God himself. Moses sees the burning bush not consumed. He turns aside to it. He hears his name called from the burning bush. He immediately responds and says, Here I am. He is ready to hear. He is ready to obey whatever God's voice says to him. A most amazing revelation that Moses received, a burning bush, not consumed, and God's own voice coming from the burning bush. It was amazing. We do not deny that. But we are prone to think that men like Moses and the patriarchs, who received such revelations as this, were far more favored and far more blessed than we ourselves are today. But it is not true. We are the ones who are more favored and blessed because we enjoy the full revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures. Whatever words, whatever promises were spoken to them, far more has been spoken to us. Whatever encouragements and consolations they received, we have received many more in the pages of the Bible. We live under a better covenant with better promises. We live in a time when all the light of God's words have been given to us in the Old and the New Testaments. God had not spoken a word for 200 years when he finally came to Moses on this occasion. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament, that the people of God often needed and looked forward to another revelation and another word from God. But we have no such need, because we have all of God's words given to us in the Scriptures. We do not need another word from God. until he comes in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have everything we need in the Bible. Moses saw the glory of God in a burning bush. We see the glory of God in the person, in the face of Jesus Christ. His incarnation, his perfect life, his mighty miracles, his wonderful, gracious words, his death upon a cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension back to the right hand of God, his second coming, all of it, the glory of God is given to us in the pages of the gospel. People think they need a new revelation from God. Too often, they neglect the revelation he's already given. And they do so to their own harm. Whatever Moses and the patriarchs saw, it was nothing compared to what we have. And we should make sure that we always hear and obey the words of Christ. Jesus said this, he said, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." So then we see in verse 5 that as Moses approaches the burning bush, then God said, "Do not come near. Here, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Moses came nearer, closer to the burning bush. He was coming closer to the presence of God. The Lord warned him that he should not come any nearer into the presence of God, that he should keep himself at a distance. And that was the nature of the covenant which God was about to reveal to Moses. It was a covenant in which the people had to remain at a distance. When God came and gave the Ten Commandments, he said to Moses, "Consecrate the people, tell them to wash their garments." And he said, set bounds for the people all around the mountain. And say to them, beware that you do not go up the mountain or touch the border of it. Even touch the border of it. For whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Then they built the tabernacle. And the people could not enter into the tabernacle. Only the priests could enter into the tabernacle. But even Nadab and Abihu, who were priests, when they came irreverently into the tabernacle, into the presence of God with strange fire that he had not commanded, the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And the Lord said, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored." That was the nature of the covenant. But we live under a far better covenant because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was commanded, "Do not come near." We are commanded to come near. Let us come with confidence. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the apostle says, "Let us enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near to God, and he will draw near to us." So Moses, the nature of the covenant, very different from the nature of the covenant which we have through Jesus Christ. But with all the privileges and all the liberty that is ours in the New Testament, there must always be reverence in coming into the presence of God. Because we have in the New Testament the examples of Ananias and Sapphira, We have the New Testament church in Corinth where they abused the Lord's Supper. Many of them were sick. Some of them had died. And the apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we should offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And Moses is told here to remove his sandals. Do not come near here, God said. Remove your sandals from your feet. It was the custom in those days that whenever a man went into another man's house, that he would always remove his sandals as a sign of respect for the house in which he entered. The same command was given to Joshua in chapter 6 and verse 15. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. It was the ground that was holy where Moses was. That's the reason. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. There was nothing holy in the ground itself. But it was because God was present in the burning bush. And he is holy, so the ground of the burning bush is now holy. Wherever God makes his presence known, and wherever he speaks, that is a holy place on earth. And that's what God is saying to Moses. And he is telling Moses, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground, because the holy God is meeting you here. There are such things as outward symbols of respect for the place where one is. Do you show respect when you go to a wedding in the outward dress? Do you show respect when you go to a funeral in the outward dress of your appearance? If you were invited to the president's Oval Office, would you be concerned about the outward symbols of respect that you showed to him? Do you show respect for the holy place of God's house on earth in the outward symbols, even of your dress? That's what God is saying to Moses. Take those sandals off your feet. It is a symbol of respect in the culture in which you live, because the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. Then God speaks to Moses again in verse 6. He says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. A most reassuring word to Moses, that he is the God of Moses' forefathers, and he is the God of each one of them individually. He is the God of Abraham, he is the God of Isaac, and he is the God of Jacob. He is the God of each one of his people individually. And by this language, what God means is, I have not forgotten my covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I still remember my promises. I have not forgotten my people. And I am now coming to fulfill these promises. Promises of many descendants, promises of a Savior, and promises of the land of Canaan. And God now comes to Moses to reassure him. He is the same God, and he will fulfill his word. If we are believers today, then the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is our God as well. And the promises are still ours today. He brought the Old Testament people into the land of Canaan, and he will still bring all of his people into the heavenly eternal land of the new heavens and the new earth. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The angels hide their face in heaven, and Moses had to hide his face here as well. But this verse, verse 6, is given a very remarkable application by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And we'll close our time by looking at that passage, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we're going to read verses 23 down through verse 33. Verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." So the controversy here was between Jesus and the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. Jesus rebukes them and says that they are mistaken. They do not understand the scriptures or the power of God to raise the dead. And then in verse 32, as proof of the resurrection, he quotes our verse from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And then to confirm the resurrection, he says, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now, when God spoke the words of verse 32 to Moses at the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for hundreds of years. Their souls were alive in heaven, but their bodies were dead in the grave. And Jesus says here, God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And which demands that he must raise Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob again in a resurrection. The living God is the God of the living, and he must give life to their bodies again and unite them, body and soul, together in a resurrection. And the same thing is true for us. Our God is the God of the living. He cannot allow our bodies to remain in the grave. He must raise them in a resurrection, body and soul together. Salvation is not complete when our souls go to heaven. Salvation is only complete when we are raised in the resurrection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The words of Jesus will be fulfilled. Many will come from east and west, and will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And the God of the living will be the God of those who are living, both body and soul, together. So Jesus quotes the verse from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob as proof of the resurrection. Back in verse 31, he rebukes the Sadducees. He says, regarding the resurrection of the dead, he says, have you not read? And he points to the verse in Exodus 3 and verse 6. Have you not read what God said to Moses? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So Jesus reproves the Sadducees because they have not read the scriptures as they should. We should all read the scriptures. Jesus rebukes those who do not. Have you not read, he said. And then he says this, have you not read that which was spoken to you, by God, in Exodus 3 and verse 6. He is speaking to the Sadducees. The Sadducees lived 1,500 years after the burning bush. But Jesus says, God was speaking to you in that passage. In other words, the living God speaks in the living word to each generation of men. It is personal. He still speaks to us in the living word of the Holy Scripture. Have you not read what was spoken to you from the book of Exodus 1,500 years ago? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Thanks be to God, he still speaks to all of us in his living word. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, we do pray this morning, help us in all that we have heard. May the word of God be living and true and powerful to us. And may you change our thinking, increase our faith, and strengthen us in the Christian life. Have mercy upon us and use your living word to do great works in all of our hearts. We thank you now and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.